Let's pray together. God, as we go through your word tonight, we ask that your word would go through us. We pray that you would change us and that you would transform us, that you'd impact our lives, that you'd help us to live in wisdom. Lord, any distractions that we're facing, we set those aside. We ask that you would bind Satan and bind our flesh, anything that would prevent us from learning, anything that would prevent us from seeing you. God, I pray for those that are hurting and discouraged and just beat up tonight. They'd be encouraged by you, encouraged by your word. Please help me and give me grace and strength in teaching your word. We look forward to what you're going to do in this time, and we give you praise and thanks for being our God, and that we're satisfied in you, and we have an eternal hope and eternal heaven. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. U.S. News and World Report gives us 50 ways to improve our life in 2009. Number two was buy a new toothbrush. There were lots of benefits to trading out your toothbrush three or four times a year. I'm not going to lie, it's probably a good idea, but I was hoping for a little bit more. And that's where I find so much comfort in God's word, is God does give us guidance for our daily lives. Sometimes when we're studying scripture, we're looking for the application. How do these things apply to our lives? And as we go through Proverbs, it's right there in front of our face. It's very clear the application that we'll be looking at in our lives. We're going to attempt to cover two chapters tonight. And chapter 26 is the chapter of comparisons, like and as, many comparisons that are given through chapter 26. And then in chapter 27, it deals with relationships. The focus is of your relationships with people. Anybody mastered relationships with people? We definitely could use God's instruction on relationships. Relationship touches our lives in so many different facets. And if we choose to walk in God's word, we'll find his blessing in our relationships. And God uses relationships to teach us more about him, to cause us to grow. So let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 26. As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Snow and rain is damaging in harvest. It destroys the crop. And it's the same way for a fool to have honor. It causes damage. In verse 2, like a fleeting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight, or it shall not rest. It won't take hold. This verse is comforting. If somebody comes along and speaks evil against you, speaks a curse towards you, but it's not founded in truth, then it's going to be like a bird that simply flies away. It's not going to stick, and it's not going to hold. David understood this in 2 Samuel chapter 10. He's leaving Jerusalem because his son Absalom is trying to take his throne. Doesn't want Jerusalem and the people of God to be hurt and destroyed. So he takes off and he heads out and he's fleeing from his son. The enemies come out against David. One in particular begins to curse David. Shimei. And David, instead of having this man's head lopped off, says, if God wants me to be cursed today, then so be it. That's a pretty mature attitude towards cursing. Imagine if you're headed off to work and someone's throwing rocks at you, hurling insult and curses, and you have the power just to lop off their head. David says, no, maybe God wants me to be cursed today. Have you ever thought that? God intended for me to be cursed today. I need to be humbled. I need to be put in place. Maybe there's something that I need to learn about this cursing that's coming my way. But he didn't defend himself. In essence, he understood what verse 2 is saying. If this isn't founded in truth, then it's going to fly away. And as you read through 2 Samuel, God brings David back to Jerusalem to his throne, and Shimei has to own up to the mistake that he made. If someone is coming against you, as difficult as it may be, give it over to God. And if the curse is not founded in truth, then eventually it's going to fly away. It won't take rest. Verse 3 through verse 12 is wisdom regarding a fool. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. So you can deal with a horse with a whip. You can deal with a donkey with a bridle. And if you're dealing with a fool, you'll want to use a rod. use a rod on their back. It's speaking of, you want firm discipline if you're having to deal with a fool in your life. The hope is then the fool will say, I'm tired of dealing with the rod. I'm tired of all this discipline that's coming in my life. It's time for me to wise up. If we play the position of the fool, let us wise up this evening and say, I'm tired of the consequences that's coming into my life through bad decisions, through rebellion, through foolishness. I don't want the rod on my back any longer. Verse 4 and 5 are interesting. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Thanks, Solomon. In verse 4, you tell us, don't answer the fool according to his folly. And then verse 5, you tell us to answer him according to his folly. What's Solomon communicating? I think he's bringing us to a place of balance when it comes to dealing with a person who is in folly. In verse 4, we see the importance of not stooping to their level, of not getting angry with them. We see an example of this by Moses in Numbers 20. The children of Israel are complaining about their lack of water, and Moses gets angry at them. He stoops down to their level, and he strikes the rock when God told him to speak to the rock. And God judges Moses for that, for misrepresenting God. God wasn't angry with the people. Moses was angry with the people. We need to be careful when dealing with a fool that the foolishness inside of us doesn't get spurred on, that we don't get angry, that we don't come down to their level. And that's the warning in verse 4, is lest you become like them. We become foolish in dealing with the fool. But then verse 5 says, go ahead and answer a fool according to his folly, so they don't be wise in their own eyes. There's times where a fool does need to be corrected, but we're not speaking out of anger. We're not stooping down to their level. We're speaking to them for the purpose of correction. Job is a good example of this in chapter 2. His children have died. He's lost most of his possession. His wife says, deny your integrity, curse God, and die. And Job does correct her and says, you are speaking foolishly. The New King James Version says, you foolish woman. He meant it in a way of respect, and he said, no, we have to hold to our worship of God. We have to hold to our integrity. It wouldn't have been right for Job in that situation, Job 2:10, to not correct his wife, to not speak into her foolishness, but he didn't become a fool in the process of correcting. A delicate balance for us to find in verse 4 and verse 5. Verse 6, he who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. It's self-destructive. You're going to eliminate progress. You're going to be defeated in verse 6. Cuts off his own feet. Defeated. Oh, man. I was a step ahead of you. It's going to be self-destructive to you. You're not going to make forward progress if you send a message by the hand of a fool. So there's some discernment that's taking place. If we're going to live out these verses, we have to evaluate, is someone living in wisdom? Are they living out God's truth? Are they rejecting God's truth? Are they acting in a foolish way? And if they're acting in a foolish way, we don't want to entrust them a message, because they're going to mess up the message. It's going to bring destruction to us. We're, in a sense, drinking violence. Verse 7, like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. A proverb may be in the mouth of a fool, but it's going to have no life. It's going to be lame and limp because they don't understand it. It's not just enough to say truth, to communicate a proverb, but you have to understand truth, you have to believe truth, and it has impact. And here, yeah, they can have the proverb in their mouth, but it's not going to have impact because they don't understand it. In verse 8, like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. If you have a sling and you bind a stone inside of it, it's senseless, because a stone in a sling is be used to fling out into the air towards a target. But if you're going to bind the stone inside of the sling, it serves no purpose. In the same way, if you give honor to a fool. So we want to be careful in who we give honor to. In verse 9, like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Someone's drunk and a thorn goes into their hand, they're probably not even going to know. They're going to be insensitive to the thorn. And it's the same way in speaking a proverb to somebody who is a fool. The proverb doesn't have impact in their heart and in their lives. Can you remember when God first got a hold of my life, we would go down to the Gospel Rescue Mission in Salt Lake City. My brother and I and some friends. And the format is before they can eat the meal, they have to listen to the message and partake in worship. I wasn't too savvy to when someone would be intoxicated. And I can remember preaching for hours and hours to guys afterwards who were completely drunk. And the older guy that we were with, after the few times of doing that, pulled me aside and said, you know what, if they're drunk, you might want to just hold, you know, it's probably not going to really impact too much, so we can go ahead and get going and head home. And it's the same way with trying to get a proverb across to someone who is a fool. It's difficult for it to have impact. In verse 10, the great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his ways. This goes right along with what Christ said, that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So God in his grace and his mercy, he continues to provide even for the fool, to give them hire and to give them wages. And thank the Lord for that, because there sure have been times in my life where I've been the fool and God has been gracious to provide. Classic verse in verse 11, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Ever seen a dog go back to his vomit? Gross, right? And what God's declaring is when we sin or we make a mistake or we have bad judgment, if we return back to that foolishness, it's just like a dog returning to its vomit. So wisdom learns from its mistakes. Wisdom learns from its sin. Think of the prodigal. As he left his father's house, took his inheritance, and squandered it on sin. Got to the place in the pig pen where he realized it's better to be in his father's house. He returned to the father's house, but he never left. He never left. He didn't repeat that same mistake over and over again. And as we grow in Christ, we want to learn from our mistakes. And we won't bat 100%, but hopefully we're not returning to our vomit. I don't want to go back to what God's taken me out of, do you? There should be things in our lives that we see as absolute puke, that we see as disgusting, that we say, I don't want to return to that foolishness and to that sin. It got a hold of my life once, and God, please, by your grace, I don't want it to get a hold of my life again. But what does Satan do? He causes us to look back and not see it as a vomit, but to somehow paint it with a beautiful picture as roses. So we look back at our time of rebellion, our time apart Christ, our time apart from Christ. And we think, oh, that's when I had it good. That's when things were going well. No, remember what the hangover was like. Remember the consequence of sin and say, you know what, I don't want to go back there. The Lord's delivered me. I don't want to return to the vomit. So may God allow us to see it for what it is. Verse 12, a surprising twist. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. So from verse 3 to verse 11 is this description of the fool and this sorry state that he is in. But then if we're prideful and we're conceited, we're worse off than the fool. Because the fool most likely will realize his need, realize his condition. But the prideful man, the prideful woman who's wise in their own eyes doesn't see their need. A strong warning against pride and conceit. In verse 13 to verse 16 is wisdom regarding laziness. The lazy man says there is a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. A couple of ways to look at verse 13. One is that the lazy person always finds a reason to not step out in faith. That the difficulty is always bigger than God. That the difficulty is always bigger than hard work. I can't go out and attack this. I can't go out and stand for this because it's just too much. It's a lion is in the streets. Another way to look at this is the lazy person always finds a reason to stay home. Were there really lions in the streets? Or did the media exaggerate things a little bit? Oh yeah, there's a lion in the streets today. I can't go to work. Hey, I'm calling in sick. There's a big bear right here in the neighborhood. And there's always a big bear. You know, there's always some reason why we can't move forward in the things that are on our hearts. There's some themes throughout the book of Proverbs, and one of it returns to the lazy man. And God says, yeah, look at the area of diligence in our lives. And this is kind of painful, isn't it? Sometimes to step back and say, what are some areas in my life where I'm just being lazy and I need to be more diligent? One of the comforts for me is this, and it's the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, we see the work of the Spirit in our lives, and one is self-control or self-discipline. It's the Spirit coming into our lives to give us the power to be able to follow through with some things in our lives. Sometimes it's not the big things that make the difference. It's a lot of little things. We don't want to open up this door in our lives, but consistently being late for meetings is a character issue. It goes back to diligence. It goes back to commitment. You know, yes be yes and no be no. It goes back to diligence. You know, the effort that we put into some of these, what we would consider small things in our lives, sometimes reveal very big things in our lives. Verse 4, as a door turns on its hinges, so the lazy man on his bed. God is an advocate for a good night's sleep. The psalm speaks of that God gives his beloved rest. Verse 14 is not saying don't sleep. God wants you to sleep. There's even more medical studies that are coming out to show that our health is tied into getting a good night of sleep. And when we rob ourselves of sleep, our health goes downhill. God's big enough to handle our problems and we can rest for the evening and put those on his shoulders. But this is the abuse of sleep. This is saying, you know, I'm not going to get up. I'm just going to turn on my bed from one side to the other. And the analogy is as a door turns on its hinges. So a lazy man on his bed going back and forth. In verse 15, the lazy man buries his hand in his bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. He's so lazy, he can't feed himself. He says, you know, I'd really like to eat. It sounds good to eat, but it's just too much work to eat. Sometimes we know things are good for us, and it may not be in this area of getting enough food, but we know that something's good for us, but yet we don't have the work ethic to say, I'm going to put the effort in. In verse 7, the lazy man, this just kills me, is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. So here he is finding great reasons, quote unquote, to not leave the house. There's a lion in the streets. Always a reason to not trust God. Turning back and forth on his bed. Not able to put the Cheerios in the mouth. All because of laziness. But then when confronted, I am the smartest guy. I am more sensible than these other seven people over here. And this is why it's difficult to deal with a fool. This is why it's difficult to be able to speak truth and logic into the life of a fool, because they're right. How do you deal with a person like this? You know, you pray for them and pray that God would do that work in their lives. So again, in verse 12 and verse 16, we have a theme. And even more than the fool and the lazy man is the prideful person who thinks that they have it together in their own heart and their own mind. God blesses humility and he blesses brokenness and that dependence upon him. Verse 17 to 28 is wisdom regarding strife. You ever have that? Oh, come on. Christians are great boxers. We get into strife. Strife doesn't just pass away the day you became a Christian. That'd be nice, huh? Of course we deal with strife. We as Christians can be like manure. All together we're real stinky. But you spread us out and we can do a lot of good. These are good words of wisdom for us to avoid strife in our lives, to come to a place of unity. In verse 17, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Practical, right? Go grab the poochie by the ears and see what happens. The dog's going to bite you. Dogs don't like that. And in the same way, if you see people fighting and you meddle in that, look out. There's going to be destruction that comes your way. Is there a balance to verse 17? Is there a time to stand up for justice? Is there a time to stand up for what's right? Is it risky to stick your neck out there if a husband's beating up his wife? Yeah, you get involved in that and there could be destruction that comes upon you. I don't think that verse 17 relieves us of doing the right thing and standing up for truth and justice. But if it's a situation that needs to be worked out between two individuals, then we say, you know what? That's your fight, and in an essence, why don't you take it in the backyard and let me know when it's over? But if there's a time where we need to stand up for the right thing, then God needs to give us discernment in this. 2 Kings 14, Amaziah and Jehoash get into a quarrel. Amaziah wants to take on Jehoash. The kingdom of Israel is divided, and Jehoash says, "Why do you meddle to your own hurt," to Amaziah? He says, this isn't a battle you need to fight. And that's the question we need to ask. Is this a biblical stance? Am I fighting for truth? Am I fighting for the right thing? Or am I just getting in a fight for the sake of having a fight? God speaks really clearly about the contentious person, which is a quarrelsome person, someone who just loves to fight. They're looking for an argument. And we want to avoid that at all costs. In verse 18, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. So destructive actions, behavior towards the neighbor, and the neighbor confronts and says, oh, come on, can't you take a joke? We put a lot of things under a joke, don't we? We send off a fiery arrow towards someone with our words. They get offended and we go, oh, come on, it was a joke. Can't you just take a joke? You need to lighten up a little bit. No, it's deceptive. We meant something by it. We were being destructive and then we're trying to deceive them or cover it up with saying, I was only joking. In verse 20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no tail bearer, strife ceases. In order for a fire to be strong, there needs to be wood. Without wood, the fire goes out. Without gossips, strife cease. And this is something for us in the body of Christ to say, you know, there's no tolerance for gossip. I'm not going to be a talebearer. I'm not going to take what I heard from one person and pass it along to another person. And when we stop talking, there's no room for gossip, and the tension seems to die out. Say, okay, we've let this diminish. The Christian disguise for gossip is a prayer request, right? Oh, you know, really need you to be praying about this one. So-and-so's doing this. Really? They're doing that? Okay. I'm going to really pray. I'm going to let everybody know. So we want to be careful in our lives to not have the tail-bearing going from one to the next. In verse 21, as charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. We've sure heard a lot about the contentious woman. Now we got a contentious man verse to balance it out. I guess both men and women can be contentious. We're all proof of that. All of us can get quarrelsome over different things. And a contentious person is one who is a burning coal and wood to a fire. Do we want to be that kind of person where there's already some strife going on and it's starting to die down? But because we have this combative nature about us, that we actually add fuel to the fire. If you've gone out camping and you've had a campfire or had a fireplace in your home, man, charcoal can really hold some heat. Just gets a little bit of fuel on that and boom, you've got a forest fire. And how many forest fires are there in the body of Christ because we're a contentious person and we get a hold of a little bit of gossip and we spread that and we've spread a fire throughout the body of Christ. Remember, with contention and division, who bleeds? Christ. Because we're the body of Christ. So when the body of Christ is divided, we're causing him to bleed. In verse 22, The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They're good. And they go down into the innermost body. So this is how Satan gets us, is there's this sick bond that happens between us and this other person when we hear gossip about a third party. We go, oh man, that's some good stuff. Tell me more, tell me more. And we've all got to fight that in our flesh, and that's why we gossip. We have to say no to sin, and we say yes to the Lord, and I'm not going to swallow this gossip. It's a tasty trifle. And then it goes down into the innermost being, and it causes death, it causes pain. And the analogy there is, you know, when we've eaten a bunch of chocolate or a tasty trifle, and then it goes down into our innermost body and gives us a stomach ache. Verse 23, fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. So there's a nice coating with words. There's fervent lips. But underneath these fervent lips is a wicked heart. And we look at this as a nice covering glaze. So you've got earthenware, but it's covered with silver dross. But eventually, as we'll read down, the true motives are revealed. Where we need discernment in these verses is to look past the kind and charming fervent words and look to the heart. Verse 24, he who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. So there's hatred. There's real hatred towards this other person that's built up, but it's disguised with kind words. It's disguised with charming words. We're encouraged and exhorted in verse 25 is don't believe them. Because after this, there's seven abominations in this person's heart. This hatred's going to come out. In verse 26, through his hatred is, though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. So it's only a matter of time that this hatred can be covered by deceit. And then the wickedness is revealed and the whole assembly will see that. In verse 27, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. If we're seeking how to destroy someone else, I'm going to dig a pit for them, I'm going to roll this stone on them, we're going to be destroyed by our own devices. If someone's trying to destroy you, just relax. Give them enough rope and they'll hang themselves. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to sweat, worry. Just say, you know what, God, it's in your hands. I'm going to love them. I'm going to trust you. You're my defense and you're my protection. And if they are out to get you and destroy you, eventually they'll be destroyed by their own devices. You're saying, come on, Eric, that sounds too good to be true. That's too simple. I have to defend myself. You know, I've got to dig a pit for them. No. Look at the story of Esther, Mordecai, and Haman. Haman's out to destroy Mordecai. He fulfills everything that we read in these last few verses. And guess who was hung at the end? It wasn't Mordecai, it was Haman. And he was hung in the very gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. So where we want to be careful in verse 27 is that we're not digging a pit for someone else. If we're not rolling a stone onto someone else. We can be very wicked as Christians and as believers, and we can disguise it and, hey, how you doing, brother? Hey, how you doing, Mary? Hey, good to see you. God bless you. I hate you. I want you destroyed. I want you out of my life. Dig, dig, dig. Plotting of how we're going to do someone's demise. Oh, not us. Not. Yeah, we can all be guilty of that. So we want to be very careful that we don't fall into that place. David was always a good example of not digging a pit for Saul. And eventually God dealt with Saul. Verse 28, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. A lying tongue hates those who are cursed by it. When we lie to someone, we might as well say, I hate you. Because that's what we're doing. Our lies show our hate and will ultimately crush that person. How does Satan, our enemy, get us on this one? He gets us to think and believe, but, well, the truth is too hurtful. I can't tell him the truth of what I really did, so I'm going to have to lie to him about it. And we disguise it in this love, this quote-unquote love. I really loved you, so I lied to you. And we see this a lot inside of marriages, where a person in the marriage is involved in sin. And instead of being open and honest with God, and open and honest with their spouse, they hide it and lie about it and say, I didn't want to tell you because I knew you'd be too hurt if I told you. That makes no sense. We've given room over to our flesh. We've made provision for our flesh. Because eventually the truth's going to be found out, and that's going to hurt a lot more than if we'd be honest in the first place and say, you know what, this is what I've been involved in. And getting it right with the Lord and getting it right with one another. God loves to deal in the realm of truth. As we're honest with Him and honest with one another, that's where relationships flourish. Where are relationships damaged? Through lying. If you're in a lie, if you're tempted about lying, tonight's the night to get right. Tonight's the night to turn to the Lord, to turn to those who are around you and say, you know, I'm going to deal with people in truth. We go on that a flattering mouth works ruin. Be careful if someone overly gives you compliments. We can sense this and discern this where their level of excitement is just a little bit too high. That it's beyond encouragement. We're to encourage one another and give glory to the Lord of what God's doing in someone else's life. But it's that flattery. And that flattery works into our hearts and causes us to let our guard down. As we get into chapter 27, these verses deal with relationships as well. 16 of the 27 verses deal with relationships with people. Verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you will not know what a day may bring forth. Isn't that so true? You never know what can happen in a moment and in a day. The word boast is praise. So don't put all of this praise or stock in what may happen tomorrow. Because it could all change in one day, in one moment. For the good or for the bad. I mean, my life was radically changed for Christ in one day. Everything was different after that one day. It was simply one day. But there's been things in my life that have been also extremely painful. And the rest of my life's been impacted and forever changed by one day. That's what's so difficult about death. A moment, it's gone. You can't stop it. You can't prevent it. It just happens. And it's over. That person's not going to be in your life again until you get to heaven in eternity. And praise the Lord for heaven and eternity. But everything's changed in one day. Tonight, tomorrow, this week, our relationships with the people in our lives could be changed forever for the rest of eternity. So what's God's message? Take advantage of today. Take advantage of the moment. If we're sitting around boasting about what tomorrow's going to be like, or these are my plans for 5 years or 10 years, we could be missing out on the relationships that God wants us to invest in today. Redeem the moment. In James 4, verses 13 through 15, it gives us clear direction on this. I'll read it to you. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. God doesn't condemn making a plan. There's nothing wrong with having a plan that God's led you to put in place. But realize it's up to God and it's up to His will. I may not make it to tomorrow. I may not make it to next year to do all these things. So these are my plans if the Lord wills. How much time do we really spend in the present? We look over our shoulder and we regret the past? Or we look into the future and we're planning for the future, but God's given us the moment right now. And isn't it good? Isn't the moment okay? I mean, God's met our needs today. He's provided for us today. He's given us a place to worship. He's forgiven us of our sins. And we rest in that and we go, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this moment. In verse 2, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. So we don't want to boast in what will happen and we don't want to boast in what has happened. If we're boasting, it's revealing our pride. We need to step back and say, I'm going to allow someone else to praise me, and ultimately I'm going to give that praise to the Lord. Verse 3 and 4, a stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who's able to stand before jealousy? We don't want to have to be mixed up with the wrath of a fool, because you can't speak into it. There's no logic in the wrath of a fool. There's no openness to a rebuke. We don't want to have foolish wrath as well. And verse 4 speaks of wrath is cruel and anger is a torrent, but even more than that is jealousy. Seems like there's certain sins that we've put under the radar that aren't the big ones, you know? We don't need to be rating sin. It's all big in God's eyes and has consequences. But jealousy's bad. If we're looking at someone else and saying, I wish I was like that or had that or looked like that or want their blessing, their ministry, it's going to lead us to all kinds of wickedness and all kinds of evil. We go on to verse 5 and 6. I think these are really practical in speaking of relationship because it gives us an indication on communication. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So in verse 5, we see that we're to speak openly and honestly. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. So we can say, oh, I love you, you mean so much to me, I love you, you mean so much to me, but we'll never come out and speak truth. If we really care for someone, we're going to speak the truth to them in love. Open rebuke is better. If we put it under the carpet, and we say, I don't want to deal with it, ultimately it's going to come out later and cause more hurt. To speak things out shows true love, and it describes it in verse 6, that faithful are the wounds of a friend. It's a true friend that says, I love you, and I'm going to speak the truth of God's word into your life. If you have people that will do that for you, those are your true friends, and really cherish them. There'll be times as friends that we wound each other because we love each other so much in Christ. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We've probably all had this happen at certain times. An enemy's kissing us and saying nice things about us and buttering us up. And we know, oh, they're just waiting for the chance where they can take the knife and stick it in my back, you know? And that the true person that you can trust is the one that's going to say it to you and say it straight and open and honest communication. But if we leave out the ingredient of love, we're wrong. If we get into this place where there's truth but there's no love, we're missing God's heart. There has to be the perfect balance of both. Again, the need for the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to get on this tangent of saying, well, I'm going to speak the truth at all costs and leave out love. We want to be filled with grace and we want to be filled with truth. For those of you that are married, can I encourage you in this? You're not doing your spouse any favors if you don't speak the truth to them in love. If you don't love them enough to say, you know what, this really does bug me and it does bother me and this is where my heart is in it and this is how I see things. Because if you stuff it and stuff it and stuff it, eventually you're going to blow. And that's not pretty. And it's better to say, you know what? This is a good time to talk about it in a loving way. And especially when it has to do with areas of Scripture. Especially when it has to do with areas of sin. If we can't call each other on sin as husband and wife, then who can? And we should give place to our spouse to be able to speak to us. But the middle of a fight's not a good time to do it. You know, the middle of a lot of stress in the home is not a good time to do it. It's picking that good opportunity to say, hey, can we talk? One of the things that's very safe in a marriage is provide this kind of foundation to say, you know what? Let's talk openly and honestly to each other in love. And what does that look like in our marriage? How's a way that I can approach you where you're going to be able to receive it? And vice versa. But don't just settle to say, I'm going to put these things underneath the carpet. And the same with our kids and with our friends, to say, I'm going to love you enough to openly rebuke because faithful are the wounds of a friend. Verse 7, a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. If we've stuffed ourselves, someone says, hey, another scoop of ice cream. Oh, if I eat another, not another scoop of ice cream. And we just loathe the thought of even something that's so good, like honey or like ice cream. But to a person who is so hungry that even the most bitter thing then tastes sweet. Verse 8, like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who waters from his place. A man who wanders, not waters. Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. For some reason, we're prone to wander. For some reason, we tend to not be thankful for what God has provided, and we look elsewhere. And the end is destruction. In the book of Joshua, there's 2.5 tribes. And they decide that they don't want to go into the promised land, and they ask to dwell outside of the promised land. What's interesting is God allows them to, but they're the first ones to be destroyed of the children of Israel. They didn't want what God had for their lives. They thought that they could provide something better. I believe God's word to be very timely for us. Are you being tempted to wander? Are you being tempted to wander from your marriage, wander from your commitments, wander from your job? Step back and say, what is the real motivation? You know, with marriage and that commitment, there's no reason to wander. There's no reason to leave. And what are the real reasons for wanting to leave the job? A lot of times we think, well, if I had a different job, things would be better. And we think the problem is with the job, and the problem's right here. Ouch. The problem's not going to go away by me changing states. It's me pressing into the things that God has. Now, if God's leading a change, that's another thing. If God wants you to leave the job, that's another thing. But this speaks to the things that God's placed in our lives. And if we know that God has placed it, then let's not wander from that place. And specifically, it speaks to the commitments that we've made in our homes, in our nest. We don't want to wander from those commitments. Where's satisfaction found? It's in Christ. We sang it tonight in the last song. That nothing in this world satisfies except for Christ. And that's where we want to look to find fulfillment. We'll be there shortly in Ecclesiastes. The same author, Solomon, is an example of this. He had everything that the world could offer, but he was empty because he was looking for satisfaction outside of Christ. In verse 9, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. The enjoyment of friendship, it's sweet, the counsel that you get from a friend. Verse 10 goes right along with this. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. The reason you don't want to forsake a friend or your father's friend is because through the friend comes counsel. If we forsake our friends, who's going to be able to counsel us? Who's going to show us our blind spots? Verse 10 shows us the importance of a friend that's close by. A friend that's close by that's easily accessible is even better than a brother who is far away. Verse 11, my son, be wise and make my heart glad, then I may answer him who reproaches me. The instruction to the son, hey, if you obey, you're going to bless my heart. We bless God's heart as we obey him and walk in wisdom. With a wise son, it also answers those who reproach him, because it's a testimony of Solomon's life. In verse 12, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple man passes on and are unpunished. Again, this discernment. We see a potential problem, and we hide ourselves from the potential problem. Verse 13, take the garment of him who is surety for a stranger and hold it in pledge when he is surety for a seductress. So this importance of not becoming a promissory note to a stranger, not giving money and making this pledge to a stranger, then ultimately you're holding it for a seductress. You don't know what the stranger's going to go and do with the money. Verse 14, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. Who's your neighbor, first and foremost? It's those that live under the same roof with you. If you're married, your spouse. If you have kids, your kids. If you have roommates, your roommates. If you're a morning person, you're like, good morning, God bless you. I've got the verse of the day, Morning and Evening by Spurgeon. I'm going to read it to you. La la la, you know. Way FM at 6:30 in the morning. Let's get the day started with some praise. Well, guess what? All that does is come to the person that's sleeping early in the morning as curse, curse, curse. You know, cursing towards you. So there's timing and sensitivity. If you really want it to be a blessing, don't come in with a loud voice to bring the blessing. Verse 15, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Drip, 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 drip. Chinese torture. Verse 16. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. So better luck in trying to hold back the wind. So again, we don't want to be this contentious person. We don't want to be looking for a fight. Grasping oil is very slippery. Try it, you know, grab a bunch of olive oil or motor oil. What's going to happen? It's going to slip right through your hand. And it's the same in trying to deal with a contentious person. Verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. This is an important verse, and we see it in a lot of places. It's the trademark and landmark verse for our men's ministry. And it shows us the value of a friend, that a friend is going to sharpen us. But may we never forget in verse 17 that we're signing up for pain. If you want a biblical friend, according to God's word, look at how iron is sharpened with iron. Sparks fly. It's painful. They're going to expose things in our life that we go, I'd rather not deal with. And if we're not committed to a biblical friendship, when that happens, we're going to run away for dear life. Whereas I didn't sign up for that. I didn't want that in my life. But if we stick with the process, what happens is there's sharpening, which makes us more effective for the kingdom of God, which makes us more fruitful for the things of God. But it comes through that rubbing that happens with a friend, that sharpening that happens with a friend. Verse 18, whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit, so he who waits on his master will be honored. You reap what you sow. A farmer tends the fig tree, he bears of the fruit. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. What's the true essence of our person? It's our heart. And that's going to be reflected, just like a face is reflected in the water. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. That's a convicting verse for us. To say, my longing for more, possessions, power, prestige, the things of this world, my eyes, the eyes of man, they're never satisfied. This is why we want to take our eyes off the things of this world and place them on Christ, the one who satisfies. We need to come to grips with the term that we think, well, once I have this, it's going to be enough. No. We either are content where we are now or we're never going to be content. It's a lie to think if I just have more stuff or position or power, then I'm going to be satisfied. Verse 21, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. And a man is valued by what others say of him. I like the way this is translated in some other versions. It says, a man is tested by what others say of him. This follows the context of verse 21. That a pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. The furnace refines the gold. In the same way, we're tested by the praise that's given to us. How are we tested? By how we handle the praise. Whether we handle it in humility or pride, whether we give the glory to the Lord or we take the glory to ourselves. Corrie Ten Boom, who was an amazing woman of God, and I won't go into her story tonight. Many of you know her story, but she had a great quote on compliments. To gather them up like a bouquet of flowers, of roses, and at the end of the day, lay them at the feet of Jesus, because that's who they belong to. If someone gives us praise, we understand that that's God's work in our life, and we give it right up to the Lord and say, God, thank you for this. I'm giving you the praise and the honor and the glory. Verse 22, though you grind a fool in mortar with a pedestal along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. So you can grind the fool into powder, but yet it will not change his heart. We contrast this with Proverbs 22:15. It says, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it from him. There's something about childhood where they're more willing to respond to correction, and there's more hope for the foolishness to be driven out of them. But that foolishness sets in, and where we read here in verse 22, that you can grind them, but yet the foolishness will not depart. But God is able to change the heart. So lift them up in prayer. Verse 23, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. This speaks of stewardship, the things that God's entrusted to you, and especially the people that he's put into your life, is attend to it. Know the state of the flocks and attend to your herds. Also, verse 23 would speak to, for many, this was their material possessions. And you want to keep a close hand on it and remember that it all belongs to the Lord and use it wisely for his purpose. Verse 24, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. You have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the nourishment of your maidservants. Solomon, like a true economist, says, you know what? Riches aren't forever. Imagine that. And crowns, they don't endure to all generations. But guess what? God in his gracious provision continues to cause the grass to grow, and the goats eat the grass, and they provide milk for your table. This is the benefit of an agricultural society, and we've kind of lost that today. If the recession gets really bad, guess what? The Mennonites and the Amish are going to fare a lot better than we do, because they've got goats. So Solomon's just giving some practical wisdom here as he ends for us. And I think where it is applicable to us is verse 23, is you want to be a good steward of what God has provided. Consider this with me as we close. We've seen a lot of things tonight. We started off with seeing the value of wisdom. Maybe you've been coming on Wednesday nights for the last few months. There's so much value in wisdom and not being foolish. We saw the life of the fool described. There's so much value in humility. We've seen the value of humility, not being wise in our own eyes. There's the value of hard work, the value of avoiding gossip, the value of today, the value of loving communication, to speak openly and honestly. The value of friendship and the value of diligence, making sure that we know the state of what God has provided to us. Would you stand with me and let's close in prayer together? Father, we come into your throne room tonight and we ask that you would be gracious to us and that you would forgive us of our sin, forgive us of those times that we act foolishly and ignoring your word. Forgive us of those times where we gossip and cause strife and division, and we're fuel for the fire that burns the body of Christ. And Lord, may you help us in relationships. Would you help us in this art of communication to speak openly and honestly and lovingly? Would you give us ears to hear when others come and speak truth into our lives? Would you change us as we come and spend time with you at the communion table? We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we head into this time of communion, please come as the Lord leads you. The elements are here and Brad's going to lead us in worship. And take time to spend with the Lord and remember what Christ has